a blessing to be here. 23 years ago, this very hour, I was looking for a place to escape. Right over in Town East Baptist Church. If it hadn't been for four or five strong men that promised to help my wife get me married, why, I probably made it out the back window right over there. Good to see Brother Gene Couch.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Good friend for a lot of years and example to me. I appreciate you, brother. Did you set that chair up yourself, or did you just find the last row on purpose? You just find the last row on purpose, or? That for the Well, we've had a lot of good preaching, and been a lot of us raked over the coals, and given the chance to go first tonight, I would like to just give a little idea of what we're doing in Mexico. We've had several people ask me that they want to hear about the work a little bit. So, first thing that we want to do tonight. Most of you know I'm just a plowboy, not an educated man as such. Carpenter and just a handyman type of thing. And so we went to Mexico some 13 years ago now. It was to be a help to a couple of missionaries, Dale and Bill principally, and then others joined in. And as I began to learn the language, why then I started to join in the ministry in an active way. I was what you would call in the first two or three years a social missionary. I was there for social needs and welfare of others and wasn't really preaching the gospel. And I began to see a real lack in what God had called us to do as missionaries. It's a word that don't find a whole lot of use in the Bible, the word missionary. It meant a lot for a while, but now it's all changed, and missionaries are of all different kinds and breeds and do all different things. But what I see, what God wants us to do, the mission that He's given us to do is to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And so by the grace of the Lord, I learned a little Spanish, and thus I was able to begin doing what a real missionary ought to be doing, preaching the gospel. He ought to be telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so I began to formulate by the example I was given by some very fine men that we all know well. But the first thing that we do as we go is to preach the gospel. And we don't use enticing words. We don't go down and try to use gimmicks and trick them. We simply lift up Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did, and we preach the gospel. And it's oftentimes very offensive, because the gospel properly preached is going to convict a sinner.
Amen.
The gospel properly preached is going to offend a religious man. When someone's depending on other than Jesus Christ, no matter how you paint it, with all the biblical words you want to put on it, if their trust is in their works, is in their system, is in any other thing but the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross, then it's going to offend them. And although we don't want to, in our mannerism, in our personality, offend the people, we want them to be offended as they listen to the Word of God. We want them to realize they have a problem with God. And many times that's twisted and construed as being that we're being offensive, and God forbid that we be offensive. But the gospel needs to be. And so we preach an offensive gospel. A gospel that condemns the sinner. A gospel that says, but there is hope for that condemned sinner. And they must first know the condemnation of God. If you read what Paul was commanded to do, he was commanded to go and preach the just one. Not the loving one. Not the all-forgiving one. He was commanded to go and preach the just one. That might explain why he was persecuted so much. And so that's our first point. That's our first objective when we go to a place, is to preach the gospel. And whether anybody even listens doesn't really make a lot of difference. We need to preach the gospel. We go street to street. We stand out in the middle of the street and we preach the gospel so that people can hear that their religion doesn't save them, their good works doesn't save them, that the sin in their lives, the thoughts in their minds condemn them.
Right.
To an eternal hell. And once doing that, our second goal would be to build a church. Now, I'm not talking about a building. We all know that. We're not talking about people that just meet together. The Lions Club meets together. We're not talking about serve together. You know, the kings and Satan's army, they serve together. We're talking about building a body of believers that will give glory to God in service, in their meeting, in their praising, that it'll be a body of believers that show forth Jesus Christ. As I talked night before last, that's how this world's going to know Jesus, is through us. And he's chosen the local church to carry that message in each community. And so our goal is that there be a church, a group of people that meet together, that serve together with the common goal to exalt Jesus Christ and preach His name. And then the Third thing is to replace ourselves. It is our desire that we move on.
Amen.
That this local church grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, that they take on by themselves from the leadership that the Lord did raise up within a local church there to do the work, and then we can go on. We have two brothers that are leaving Mexico. There's missionaries being sent out by the Mexican churches now, and these brothers feel that they can go to another, a whole new field and start over. And that's because they've replaced themselves. And they really have. And I praise the Lord that this takes place. And that's what our goal is, to be replaced. And that brings me to the point that I want to talk about tonight is in Acts 18. Acts 18, we have two people that made a great impact on Paul, made a great impact on the ministry. And let's read 1 through 4 of 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. And for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Our ministry took a little turn about 7 years ago in that area, partly out of the fact that being I'd never really dealt with people, I'd always dealt with boards and dirt. It was began to be a real frustration, and so I started making a few things with my carpenter tools that I had, kind of a hobby. And the first thing you know, people are wanting me to make them, and they're paying me. And here it talks about Paul becoming a tent maker, and so I just kind of took on that role, and it was a chain of events. And then we moved to another city and got a bigger shop, and so I made more things, and I was really a tent maker. We've been doing that now for about 7 years, where we make more than half of our support, I suppose, is something we make for ourselves. But it's more than what we usually think about, because as time went on, I begin to see that there's an example that the majority of missionaries don't show normal people. Here we have a church of, I don't know, maybe, what is there, 100 people here tonight? How many are full-time, fully supported ministers of the gospel? With all the missionaries that showed up for the conference, you still don't have but just a fraction. The majority of people that we are going to deal with as ministers of the gospel are people that are going to work the rest of their life, they're going to make a living, and they're going to carry on. And what example do they have? We began to deal with several young people there in León, Guanajuato. And boy, they had zeal. They wanted to do something for the Lord. And when I have somebody that'll support me full-time like you missionaries, then I'll be a full-time missionary. I'll get a ministry. And that's not how the work of God is done in the proper local church. The proper local church, men and women with their jobs, with their careers, with their businesses, with their families, and with all the things involved, they set time apart and have a ministry. And this church has given me the example. How many here have got a weekly ministry?
Right.
It's every week. This is something I do. Some of them have a couple. Some of them, and they set apart time. God's work first, but then they still make their living. And I begin to see that the people we were winning to the Lord with great zeal, they just were waiting for the check from the state so they could be a full-time minister and really feel fulfilled. And so for purpose, not just because of a hobby, not because I lacked money to pay my own bills, I would work now on the mission field. If I got $10,000 a month, it wouldn't matter. I would do something that showed them that I can take care of the needs of this life, take care of what I need to do, as far as earn my living, as far as take care of my family, have a business, and still do the work of the Lord. So we went to León, Guanajuato, and most of you know we were to San Luis Potosí. And Michael and I were going to be working alone. We weren't going to have all the other men, the other missionaries, and so it's going to take full time to get this thing going, and that could be so. And so Susan says, well, I'll try baking a few cakes, and when she sticks her thumb in a pie, it's good. And so it started selling. The first thing, we got a big business there. We're probably the third largest bakery in a town of 1 million people. It's amazing what has happened about that thumb she stuck in the first pie. You know, I don't know. It just goes on and on. And so the people can see, people are seeing, the people we work with, that you can have a ministry. You can be full-time witnessing for the Lord. We're downtown. At nights, we go preaching during the day. We're at the beckoning call of the saints, and yet we operate as they would need to operate to live without a check from the state. And we've got a young man, Beto, that is striving to do that. Another young man, Luis, he's looking for a a way to put some kind of a business together that he can have more control of his time so that he can continue the ministry that he now has. We're looking for men and women that'll be the local church with their responsibilities in this life, but God first in a ministry.
Amen.
And that's what I think we see here. It says in 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul gave an example. And you see Priscilla and Aquila throughout the New Testament in place after place in their house. And they, if you could read between the lines, they weren't there as full-time missionaries. Paul wasn't. The churches were poor in those days and they took care of themselves and they were tent makers. Not for themselves as much, I don't think. At least I'm not. In our position, we're not tent makers so much for ourselves as we are for the testimony that people see that they can have a life together.
Amen.
Serving the Lord and taking care of the daily needs. And that's what my exhortation to you this tonight is that not everybody can be full-time workers. Not everybody can be paid out, have a paid out ministry. But we all should have a ministry. We all should do the work of evangelism. We all have the commandment of God to do those things. And we shouldn't let the cares of this world interfere with that.
Amen.
We need to put our lives in order. Say, I've got to work, I've got to have this, but this night, this afternoon, this time is the Lord's.
Amen.
And I praise the Lord for your example. So many of you here, I just heard of some others that are preaching in the streets now, taking a night a week. Their job can sits on the burner. That isn't as important as my ministry. And I just want to commend you to do that. Where we go from here, I don't know. We're trying to, Michael's planning on leaving to another town. Our little church has got some real zeal, got some men, some young men who have served the Lord and for years now, 3 and 4 years, they preach faithfully. But we don't have what we would consider an elder, or elders, anyone that would really take, they're unmarried, they're still battling with boyfriend, girlfriend situations, and it's just not a good time to say, okay, it's, the church is yours. So even if Michael goes this next spring to another town, probably Cathedral with Adrian, I'll probably have to stay for another year or two and see. I don't put time limits on it. We just say, Lord, when you raise up somebody and then boot us out, praise the Lord, we're on our way. And you pray for our little church. There's 35, maybe 40 of these young people. And like I said the other night, they get up out of bed on their own and come to the meetings. They go downtown and they preach the gospel. They have a zeal for, they have turned San Luis Potosí around. They're known as the preachers in downtown. When somebody new comes into town and there's been a few and they're looking for where can I meet with somebody? He says, I don't know, but you can go down to the plaza nearly every night and there's some of your kind down there. And
Amen.
So we have a testimony. And that testimony is because we preach the gospel boldly. We preach the gospel to offend them in their religion and in their sin. And you pray that God would do a work in San Luis Potosí. There's been a lot of seed sown, and we're excited to see more fruit from that. And just one instance, one older lady started listening to Michael and Markle 4 years ago when they first started preaching. She came downtown regularly. We didn't even know it. She just sat back in the back. We didn't even know she was there. And she started reading, started getting interested. The first thing you know, she comes across a fine Baptist preacher, and he leads her to the Lord. Leads his family to the Lord, and now her children, some of her children come to our meetings and are struggling with battles in themselves, but all from that seed that was sown some 4 years ago. And the majority of the ones that receive the seed are meeting somewhere else. But their testimony is they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we give God the glory for that.
Amen.
God has raised up many people there in San Luis Potosí now. There's another young man that's from another church. He comes down almost against the leadership of his pastor. They don't really like him being this way, but he comes down and preaches right there in the streets and says, I must preach the gospel.
Amen.
And we just praise the Lord for that. And God's doing a work in Mexico.
Amen.
There is a tremendous amount of people now that have been saved. It's people we don't know about, people we haven't seen, but when I first went down there 12 years ago, you couldn't find a Christian downtown. And now when we're preaching, people line up and they nod their head and say amen. And we don't even know them. We go up and talk to them afterwards. Says, oh yeah, I meet with so-and-so. I've been saved. And we check their doctrine a little bit and make sure that they're not, They're not saved because they got wet or something like that. And if they're saved by grace and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, are you faithful? Where are you going? Say, yes, I'm faithful. Then keep going.
Amen.
And we go after someone that isn't. But I just want to thank you folks for your example, for your testimony to me, for your patience with me. And pray that the Lord will do a mighty work here in San Luis, in San Antonio. Amen.
Praise the Lord.